We're going to start in Amos chapter number 7 this morning. Amos chapter number 7. Now, I'm encouraging you to read that. Encouraging you to read the books of the Bible ahead of time. This 9 chapter shouldn't have been too hard or too difficult. And next week, and I think I messed up last week, I mentioned about Obadiah. This week, next week is Obadiah, which is only one chapter and only 21 verses. I think we can all commit to doing 21 verses. Now, if Dr. Bishop does Sunday school next week, that means that it will be 2 weeks from now. So that means 2 weeks, 21 verses. I think everybody can do that, right? That's a verse and a half a day. I think we can all commit to doing and reading Obadiah ahead of time. So that way we can know what we're talking about there. We're journeying through the Bible one book at a time. It's kind of like a survey here. Help us understand why these books are in the Bible. Help us understand all the things that are going on in the Bible, how they fit together, how they work together, and what God has put in this word to show us. You say, why should we care about the Bible so much? It's God's word. This is what God's given us to live our lives by. It's just simply put, it's what we should know. We should want to devour it, eat it. We should make it the things that we answer all our questions by and how we live our lives by. In the book of Amos today, there's a couple of things I think it's important to hear and a couple of things important to understand. But we'll start off with these theme verses. He says, hear this word that the Lord spoke against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, ye only have I known of the families of all the families of the earth. Therefore I will punish you all for your iniquities. Can two walk together except they be agreed? So in this chapter 3 here, what it's saying here, this is a theme verse, is God is saying to the nation of Israel, I'm going to punish you. And the reason why I'm going to punish you is because of your sin. But he is saying that they had a relationship. He brought them up from the land of Israel. They knew God. God drew them and God gave them the opportunity to have an intimate relationship with him, a personal fellowship with him. And this idea of Amos, you'll hear that everybody in the whole world is accountable to God. You'll see that in chapter number 1. Those first few verses, he talks about Gentile nations. Everybody's accountable to God. But those that have been given light, those that have been given the opportunity to hear and know the gospel, a given opportunity to know God, will be held to a higher standard. In the book of Amos, there's a lot about that in there. It's this idea here. You know better. You knew the gospel. You saw me work. You did all these different things. And so as we look at Amos today, we're going to look at a really interesting character here. The man Amos. His name means burdensome. You know, it says that he was born in Judah, but he preached in Israel about 25 years before the exile. He was a herdsman. Now, this man was a herdsman. He not only did he just do normal sheep, he actually did this desert-type sheep that had this long matty-type wool that was in it. He was out in the desert a lot. He was in a little small town, and it says Tekoa was located about 6 miles south of Bethlehem on a hilly ridge overlooking an area known as the Wilderness of Judah. This guy was on the far, far country, deep south in a sense. He was, sometimes when they talk about those people that live in the hills of Tennessee, you know, they don't know much, they don't see much because they're not around too much of the communities. That's the type of area this guy's from, and I'm not picking at it. I think sometimes they got it figured out. They're not messing around with the things of this world. They're living in peace lots of times, living for God. But this man here is out on the backside of the wilderness. He's taking his sheep. They're desert sheep, so he's having to travel a lot. He is a gatherer of sycamore also. And here, let's look at his call here. He has a call here in Amos chapter number 7. Let's look in verse number 10. Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, chapter number 7, verse number 10, saying, Amos hath conspired against thee in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos saith, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive out of their own land. Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread, and prophesy there. But prophesy not again any more at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel and is the king's court. Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, help us today. Lord, help us look at the book of Amos. Help us look at this character. Help us to learn so much from it, Lord. Help us to increase in our knowledge. Help us to increase in our desire to want to know more about you and want to be used by you. And Lord, help the services to follow. Help the teachers that are teaching. Lord, help all those around the world today that are truly worshiping you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, verses 10 through 14 here is an interesting story. So what happens is that this old country preacher, he's probably not old, but the old country style preacher leaves the hills, leaves the wilderness of Judah, and travels on up to the kingdom of the north, the northern kingdom. And this northern kingdom, it is a time of prosperity. It is a time where everybody is rich, everybody is wealthy, everybody has everything going on. And the way that the chapels were, there's a king's chapel here, there's also a king's priest here. And what happens is Amos goes up, he begins preaching. And they don't like what he's saying. And this man, Amaziah, who comes as the priest at Bethel, he's the preacher probably that day, the guy that will usually get up and speak in the temple, he lets Amos come. Amos says he's got a message from God, and Amos starts preaching. They don't like the way Amos speaks. They don't like the way Amos looks. They don't like, remember, these other guys are the highfalutin, you know, these uppity guys. They figure they got everything worked out. There's, you know, some people would say that about, you know, us, I guess, in a sense. But these are people that don't care anything about God. They're playing a game. Bethel was a place where they actually had putting up a golden calf, and they're worshiping golden calf. They're just going through the ceremonies here. And you got this good old boy coming from the Tokeo, and he's coming in saying, look, you guys need to repent. You guys need to get right with God. And he's putting out there plain and simple in it terminology that they probably aren't used to hearing. And this Amaziah, the priest, comes and says, hey, look, you can't say that here. And if you look, and he even goes and says, this is the king's, let's see here where it says in verse number 13, it says, prophesy not again anymore at Bethel, for it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. He says, you don't belong here. This is the king's chapel. This is the king's court. You don't deserve to be here. And he tells him, he says, go away. Look at verse 14. Then he tells him, he says in verse number 12, O thou seer, he's trying to give him a little bit of a benefit out, call him preacher, kind of butter him up a little bit. O thou seer, go, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there. He says, we don't want you here. We don't want your message. We don't want your kind. You don't fit in. You don't belong here. He says, just go on back home and go preach to those sheep that are out there in the wilderness. Maybe they want to hear what you have to say. And you know what? Amos turns around and he says to him in verse number 14, he says, then he answered Amos and said to Amaziah, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit. He's telling Amaziah, look, I didn't ask to be a preacher. I didn't ask to be a prophet. I never took any training. I didn't go to the same schools you did. I didn't learn how to pronounce all my words right and dress the way to the styles of the day. I didn't learn how to do any of that. But he says in verse number 15, you see his calling. He said, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel. So here's the point. He's saying, look, I don't care what you have to say. I don't care if you think I belong here or don't belong here. God took me while I was following the sheep. And I can imagine Amos probably was saying, you know what? I wish I could be back there with those sheep. I don't really like it around here either. You guys look funny to me. You guys talk funny to me. You guys got some issues and some problems. And he's saying, but God told me to come up here and tell you guys what he's told me to tell you. And so underneath this premise, you have a country style preacher going to the town or going to the city and just laying it out there to them what God has told them. And the people didn't want to hear it. During this day and during this time, things were going well. And when things are going well, people's bellies are filled and pockets are filled. You know what? People don't want to hear about God. They don't think they have a need for God. But it's when people have troubles and issues, that's when they start calling out to God. He prophesied during the reigns of Uzziah, king of Judah, and Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. He was a contemporary with the prophets of Jonah and Hosea in the north and in the south, Isaiah and Micah in the south. So kind of gives you an idea where he fits in with the rest. He's different. He's unique. You know, when I hear the story about Amos, it always reminds me, you know, God can use any of us. You know, if he could take a herdsman and tell him to go to the big city, tell him to go talk in the king's chapel, in the king's church house or king's courtroom, God can do that. God can use any of us to do something. And he doesn't call all of us to go to the king's courtroom. Sometimes he calls us to go to the hills. Sometimes he tells us to go some different way. But we need to learn to be faithful to God's calling and let God make us what he wants us to be. The times of Amos will give a little bit better understanding. Hopefully it can help you with the prophecy a little bit. The later years of the reign, Jeroboam, were characterized by great prosperity. Amos refers to this as he speaks of the summer and winter houses in chapter 3 and the luxurious and easy living in chapter 6. In the mind of the Israelites, prosperity was it was the same thing as godliness. And he was saying, look, if God's taking care of us, then God must be pleased with us. But the Bible doesn't teach that. Just because things are going well does not mean everything is white. Right. The Bible teaches us about godliness with contentment is a great gain. In the nation of Israel, what they were saying back then was, hey, look, God's taking good care of us. Why do we need to change anything? And God was, at some point in time, prosperity had gone, but God was just being patient with them, hoping that they will turn back to him. Let's look at the outline real quick. The outline. He talked about 8 different burdens. You say, Pastor, why do you call it a burden? It's because when you have a message to deliver, you're burdened about it. And when it's a message of judgment, you might say, well, Pastor, you get it easy. You get to get up there and say whatever you want. And you can, talk about judgment. You can talk about all the bad and wrong stuff we do. And that should be easy for you to do. No, it's a burden that God puts on you. It's a burden on your heart that God wants you to deliver in a compassionate, loving, kind way, the way you're delivering God's message. And God is burdened for you. And that's the reason why he's judging it. You see here, the difference between Amos and many of the other prophets, you know, the term God of Israel was not found anywhere in there. Amos has more of a worldview. Amos is looking at these other Gentile nations and saying, God is going to judge the whole world. Now, most of the other prophets you see is only about Judah, only about Israel. And Amos left Judah, went up to Israel and prophesied. But before he started prophesying about Judah, or even before he started prophesying about Israel, he talks about these different burdens. He talks about, he declares judgment on Damascus, which is Syria. He talks about their chief sin is cruelty. He talks about Gaza, which is, we know, as the Philistia or Philistines. And their chief sin was their slave trade. And Tyre, which is Phoenician, which their chief sin is slavery and violation of the covenant. Eden, their chief sin is vengeful and unforgiving spirit. The children of Amnon, their chief sin are cruelty and greed. Moab, their chief sin is vindictive hatred. You know, when you go here and you look at all these different things, these are all how these other nations treated individuals. Now remember, God created people. God created mankind. God loves mankind. These nations are being judged how? Because of the way they treated their own people. And I tell you, we need to be careful how we treat other people, because God still loves his creation and God cares for his people, and it's important how. So you got this here. You got these 6 different Gentile nations. What does this teach us? This teaches us that the whole world's going to be accountable to God. It's, you know, those that are in China, those that are over in Africa, those that are over in the world. And I know I don't know everything. Don't tell my wife I don't know everything, but I don't know everything. But God tells us that everyone will stand before God, every soul. And I know that the age-old question is, how about those that have never heard? Well, in Romans chapter number 1, and it talks about in verses 17 through 20, it talks about how the conscience and creation pay witness, or they teach people about God, and how God teaches them through their conscience and through their conscience and through creation, people can understand that there is a God. And the Bible also teaches us that those who seek after God will find them. Now, I don't know all the answers, but I do know one thing, that I serve a just and I serve a righteous God. God will always be fair, and God will never do anything unfair or unjust. So when people start talking about those unreached nations, I tell them we need to go reach them with the gospel. But God will always be just. God will always be fair. And I take them to Romans chapter number 1, and I say, God's saying here in his word, how does that work? I don't know. He says he does it in his word, and that's how they're going to be held accountable. They're going to be held accountable to the light that they have received. And here we got these nations here. They are going to be punished because of the way they treated their people. Then we come to the next two, with two that we're familiar with. You got Judah here. They despised the law of God. They broke his commandments and caused people to err through their lies. So we see there that Judah was going to be punished because of that. Israel, they're charged with the sins of injustice and oppression and immorality and profanity, blasphemy, sacrilege. Their sin is far worse than that of the Gentile nations because they're a privileged position of the people of God. And that's what the book of Amos is about a lot. It's the idea Israel knew better. These other nations did not have the same witness, did not have the same testimony, did not have the same relationship that Israel had. And because Israel sinned and Israel did wrong, Israel is going to be held more accountable. And that's important to see and important to understand. Now, in this time period, we see that there is, and continue on in the outline, that was Roman numeral number one. The other Roman numeral number two, chapters 3-6, you see the sermons he presents. He presents it concerning the present, the past, and the future. He talks about how they abused their privilege, how they not heed the chastening, and how God was going to bring final judgment was the sermons he delivered. We also see not only the sermons, we also see how he talked about the five visions that through the sermons was going, how the judgment was going to come. Grasshoppers, fire, the plumb line, summer fruit, God standing on the altar. And then there's a final promise there about God finally restoring the kingdom altogether. But we don't have time to go through all those, to develop all that. And remember, it's just an overview. We need to get to our permanent values. Our permanent values is broken down three different ways this week. Three different ways. First, it's the philosophy of divine judgment, government, the practice of divine government, and the promise of divine government. God is the one in charge, and God's the one ruling. When you see the prophets talking to these nations, you say, Pastor, use this idea, this terminology, divine government. Yes, because God is on the throne. Everything on the world changes. People change. Individuals come and go. Presidents come and go. Dictators come and go. But the throne never changes. He is always divinely working. There's always a divine government. And what we see here, we see the philosophy. It's the comprehensive of the outlook. We see the practice. Is why the prophet was careful to begin at distant nations in order to show that the principles of government are all the same for all nations. His supreme illustration is that application of Israel. And the promise is what's going to happen at the end. So divine government is coming. God will bring his government here to this world someday. But it's not now. But that is the promise of the future. Let's try to understand the philosophy. Once we can understand God and understand his philosophy, hopefully it will impact our lives. It's the fact of divine government is recognized. You don't see Amos ever questioning it. You don't see Amos arguing about it. All he does is affirm it. He assumes it and he applies it. Chapters 1 and 2, we learned that it was to all the nations. But we also learn his philosophy. We learn this principle that we know in the Bible, but we sometimes forget about it. It's this idea about light and the responsibility that light creates. You know, if God has given us light and God has given us understanding, we will be held responsible for that. And that's what this philosophy is. What it's saying here is we see a principle that we understand the philosophy. The severest words of the denunciation was reserved for Israel. The judgment described as falling upon her was far more terrible than any of the other nations. It is impossible to read these passages without discovering that the principle of government is that light creates responsibility. And the nations are judged by God according to the light they have received. National privilege spells national responsibility. If light be refused, the judgment is far more severe than when light had been lacking or has been lacking. So what are you saying, Pastor? I tell you, we are all accountable. I look around the room and most of us have been in church at least 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years. You will be held accountable to the things you have heard, the things you have learned, and the opportunities that you have had, the light that you have. He is showing this and teaching this, the divine government. Israel is going to be judged to a greater point because they had a great opportunity and a great light. Look what it says in Amos chapter number 2. Amos chapter number 2, verses 6-16. Talks a little bit about what God, the privilege that God had given them. Amos chapter number 2, verses 6-16. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, which is referring to God is patient. He could have said many more. There was much more than four transgressions. He was just showing this terminology. You see that other parts of the book. He was just being patient. I will not turn away the punishment thereof because they have sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. Now, so that's the first indictment. What they have done with the righteous and what they have done with the poor. That pan after the dust of the earth from the head of the poor and turn aside the way of the meek, and a man and his father will go in unto the same maid to profane my holy name. And they lay themselves down upon clothes laid to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God. Verse number 8, you say, what do you mean by the clothes laid to a pledge? Well, what would happen back in Bible times, if you had to borrow something, you would have to give some type of, what do you call when you half out, you put your house up for collateral. There it is. Thank you. They would take off their coat. They would take, many times the poor, all they had was their outer coat. And they would give it to the person that they're borrowing from. But when it got cold at night, they would have to give that coat back every night because they didn't want the poor to be cold at night. And here, what it's saying is that the men, they refused to give the coats back. They would keep it every night. And that's what it's saying here. They laid themselves down upon clothes laid to a pledge. They were disobeying God's law. Verse number 9, and he say, yet destroyed I the Amorite. And God begins to say, look, you were wicked, but look at what I did for you. Yet destroyed I the Amorite before them, whose height was like the height of the cedars. Can't you see the farm boy Amos talking about the height of the cedars there, and that he was strong as the oaks, and yet I destroyed his fruit from above and his roots from beneath. And I brought you up from the land of Egypt and led you 40 years through the wilderness to possess the land of the Amorite. And I raised up of your sons for prophets and your young men to be Nazarites. Is it not even thus, O you children of Israel, saith the Lord? So he's saying, I did all this for you. Number 13, you see how they respond. Verse number 12, but ye gave the Nazarite drink, which we know the Nazarite vow was no wine. They weren't supposed to drink wine. He says, I gave you Nazarites, but you condemned them. You hurt them. You did what was wrong. And commanded the prophets, saying, prophesy not. I gave you prophets, but you said, we don't want to hear you. Like Amaziah was telling Amos. Behold, I have pressed under you as a cart is pressed that is full of sheaves. Therefore the flight shall perish from the swift, and the strong shall not strengthen his force, neither shall the mighty deliver himself, neither shall he stand that handleth the bow. He that is swift of foot shall not deliver himself, neither shall he that rideth a horse deliver himself, and he that is courageous among the mighty shall flee away naked in that day, saith the Lord. And it's saying that he will not empower them. He will not help them. You go back to the promises at the beginning. If they live for God, it says that one will cause 100 to flee, or 100 will cause thousands to flee. You know, they're saying you won't have that now because you've sinned and you've done wrong. So I gave you prophets. I gave you Nazarites to help you keep on the path of the way you should go. And what did you do? You corrupted the Nazarites. What did you do? You told the prophets to be quiet. You didn't go hear them preach. You said, we don't want to hear you. Many times they would put him to death. Many times they would do horrible things to him. This is the idea here, the philosophy that's going on. God's saying to them, you are going to be held accountable for the light that you have. And it's an important thing to understand. Next thing, I want you to see the practice of the government, the practice of divine government. Hear this word that the Lord hath spoken against you, O children, against the whole family for which I brought up the land of Egypt, saying, he says, look, this is how it works. I'm going to punish you. This is the practice. You got the philosophy. We all have philosophies. Do we follow through with our practice? We might not, but God follows through with his philosophy because God's philosophy is right. No people had ever had the light which had been granted to Israel. No people had ever been brought to such an intimate relationship with God as they had. Surely the Lord God, they began to say, surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealed his secret unto the servant of prophets. Yes, the day was coming. And you see what God does in Amos chapter number 4. Go to Amos 4, look at verse number 6. Amos chapter number 4 and verse number 6, you begin talking and hearing. He says, and all, I also have given you cleanness of teeth and all your, and be thinking about how God is patient with them. This is how divine government works. God is patient, but God, the end is coming. There will be a day of judgment. Cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet you have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He's causing a famine, but they refuse to return. And also I have withholden the rain from you. Then there were yet 3 months to the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon the piece whereupon it rained not withered. You know what it's saying? He brought a drought. So two or three cities wandered into one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Ye have yet ye not returned. He calls a drought. Verse number 9. I have smitten you with the blasting of mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increased, and the palmer worm devoured them. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. He sent a plague in sense of a sense, and they would not return. Verse number 10. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. Your young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses, and have made the stink of your camps to come up to your nostrils. Yet ye have not returned unto me, saith the Lord. All these things that happen. And he says, look, you still won't return. Verse number 11, I have overthrown some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and ye were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet ye have not returned to me, saith the Lord. You know, he was punishing them as they punished Sodom and Gomorrah. All these things were happening, and they still would not return unto the Lord. And then you come to verse number 12. Therefore, thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. And this is how the practice works. God is faithful, God is patient, God is kind, but there comes to a point where God is going to judge, and we're going to be held accountable. And I don't know how much more America is going to be able to hold on to before the judgment of God just falls. I mean, you see the judgment of God around us. You know, we have, it's wickedness all around us. I mean, it is just bad out there. I mean, it's corrupt, it's immoral, and the stink is coming up to our nostrils, but we still won't return. And that's, you know, I think America needs to heed that warning, prepare to meet thy God. Also, just for time's sake, we won't get too much into it. We remember that the pronounced judgment was going to fall upon the people in the different ways it was going to pronounce. Then we also see here in verse number 9, chapter number 9, verses 14 and 15, talks about the promise of divine government. It doesn't just stop there. We got a promise someday that Israel is going to once again return. It says, I will bring again the captivity of my people of Israel, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. He says, there will come a day after I let this judgment happen, and it is in the distant future. It's the millennial kingdom. It's the final new heavens and new earth that the Bible is talking about. And they shall plant vineyards and drink the wine thereof. They shall also make gardens and eat the fruit of them. And I will plant them upon their land, and they shall no more be pulled up out of their land, which I have given them, saith the Lord thy God. That is future. Today, God, I think Israel is still, in a sense, under God's judgment. They're still scattered abroad. Their nation is having to be fought for all the time. God had promised a wonderful nation under Solomon. It was a peaceful nation. Under Joshua, God has miraculously gave them whatever land they were willing to be faithful about. Okay, you say, okay, Pastor, we've heard about Amos. How do I apply it today? How do I apply it to my life? Now, I think this is the key. If you're reading the book and you could get this portion out of it, you take a devotional look at it. Be faithful to the light God has given you. The truth that God has revealed unto you, be faithful to it. Now, you say, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, I've been saved since I was either 8 or 9. And that's a lot of years. That's 31 years. Now, I know I'm old, but 31 years. And God called me into a ministry. So my time and my effort and my energy can all be, I'm going to be held accountable to a lot. The opportunities I had to study, the opportunities I had to witness, the opportunities I had to minister, the opportunities I have had, and the light that God's given me as I teach and as I preach and as I study, boy, be held accountable for a lot. And I need to be faithful to that light. You know what? God's taught me and showed me things. I need to be faithful to that light. And then I'm talking to people in here that I'm one of the youngest people in the room. And you have heard the truth of the gospel. You've heard the truth of the Bible over and over. And you need to be faithful to that light. I know there's some that needed to get lead for the ministries. We'll let you step out real quick. If God has given you light, you need to be faithful to it. Here's the problem. And here's where it comes to all this that the world cannot understand. And that's the reason why we see people flooding to these new types of churches that does not expect and does not make people live a holy life or preach about living a holy life. They turn around and say, well, everybody in the house in the world is doing this. Everything else is okay. We should just go ahead and live like them. God doesn't really care about the way you live. Well, that's not being faithful to the light. If we have been shown and we have been taught something from God and something from His Word, it doesn't matter what else the rest of the world is doing. It doesn't matter what else the rest of the world is saying. It doesn't matter what the rest of the world is accomplishing. We need to be faithful to His light. If He has taught us and showed us that we need to be faithful at church and be here at church, be faithful to the light. If He's taught us to be faithful with our giving, faithful with our witnessing, if He has taught us to be faithful with our Bible reading, faithful with our prayer, if He has taught us to be faithful by showing us the light, by giving us understanding, by inviting us into a relationship with Him, then we need to be faithful to that light. We got to stop doing what we think is okay because we're not as bad as the rest of the world. We're ahead of everybody else. We can sit back and, no, we need to be faithful. The Bible says here, and of Him shall much be required. For unto whosoever much is given, of him shall much be much required. Now, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. How does that apply to me? You guys are privileged. You're not privileged because you have me as a pastor. You're privileged because you know the truth. You have a church you can come to. You have a church family. You have a place where you hear the word of God taught. You hear the praises of God sung. You know what you should be doing. And that's what you're going to be held accountable. Well, my sister, my brother, you know, they might not be in the same situation. They might not have as much light given to you as you have received. It is a privilege. It is a privilege to know God. It is a privilege to be able to live in America where the Bible is free and open for whoever wants to read it and have tons and tons of books and tons of websites and tons of music and tons of other Christians around. That is light that you've been given, and you will be held accountable to what you do with that. That's the message of Amos. You know, what has God taught you and showed you? Are you faithful to that light? You know, what does the Bible say? Moreover, is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Now, women, that does not give you out. It's man is a generic term there. It's man and women. What have you been taught and shown? That's what we need to be faithful to the light. God's going to hold you accountable to that. And I know that when I don't like talking about this because when I consider the privilege I had of a Christian school, Christian college, Christian wife, being taught the Bible all my life, I got a lot I'm going to be accountable for. And that, what should I do? That's to say, boy, I need to be faithful. And he stopped saying, look, just because somebody else says it's okay, just because someone else can do it, just because a church down the road is doing it, just because it seems like over there to have, I got to say, fooey on all that. And I got to say, what's the light God has given me? And that's what I need to be faithful to. And that's why Israel was being held accountable to a greater extent, was because of the fact they had more light than anybody else. This morning, are you being faithful to what God's shown you? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray in my heart for myself and for the people that are here, and even those that had stepped out already, Lord, that we be faithful to the light that you've given us. Lord, I know that sometimes it might seem like it's not working or it's not appropriate for today, or that it seems like everybody else is, no one else is doing what you're asking us to do. Lord, I pray that we look to you as Lord of our lives, and that we see the light, and Lord, that we embrace that light. And Lord, that we live our life being faithful to that light. Help us in service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.